Well, good morning. Someone said pumpkin pie as I was walking up here, and I don't even want to preach anymore. Let's just go have some pumpkin pie. What do you say about that? I know. Extended time of fellowship. Just so I don't forget this, and I don't want you guys to think I'm shortchanging or anything like that, but I have three boys. You guys, I've talked a little bit about them. And we have pretty crazy life, and so the only time Ozark Christian College is putting on a production of the Elf, you know, the movie Elf with Will Ferrell. Well, they're doing the theatrical production, and the only time we can do it is 2:00 this afternoon. So if I get out of here pretty quick after the service is over, you'll know why. Okay, it's not that I don't want to talk to you, but I got to get back on the road and get back to Joplin. So yeah, right. Oh yeah, right. Now I am. So. So I just want to let you know that at the beginning there. Anyways, it's good to be back with you guys. We are going to continue the series that we started last week, kind of preparing our way to the as we go through the Christmas season, and the season that on the liturgical calendar we call Advent. Historically, Advent is the first four Sundays, or the four Sundays leading up to the Christmas season. Sometimes that you know, starts usually the Sunday after Thanksgiving, then leading up to the Sunday of either the one before Christmas, or sometimes Christmas is on a Sunday. And so what I was kind of wanting to do is kind of prepare us for this time, but also kind of looking at something that's a little bit not typical of a typical Christmas series. And so we've been looking at, last week we looked at the situation where Mary was interacted with and appeared by the angels, and they said, don't be afraid. Today we're going to look at Joseph, when the angels appeared to Joseph. Actually, we'll learn a little bit in a dream, not actually in person like they did with Mary. And then next week we're going to look at when the angels came and interacted with the shepherds. All with the phrase, and every interaction with the phrase, don't be afraid, or fear not. And why... breaking down why they shouldn't be afraid. So if you want to, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're going to be at today, Matthew chapter 1. And as you turn there, I want to tell you a little bit about one of the kind of principles, if you will, that we're going to be talking about today, and that's the idea of fitting in. All of us have had moments, and probably still do, if we're honest with ourselves, where we make decisions based on wanting to kind of feel like we want to fit in. Now, as we get older and we become, you know, wiser and more independent and more, supposedly more secure in our who we are and how God's made us, and we're not young anymore, we're not trying to, you know, find that lifelong, you know, marriage partner, and we're not worried about, you know, the kids and trying to keep up with the Joneses, and supposedly as we get older, this idea of wanting to fit in maybe should go away. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, it doesn't. That if we had a really honest conversation with ourselves, that there's decisions that we make sometimes daily, probably weekly, for sure monthly, several times a year, that are based on the fact that we want people to like us, or that we want to be liked by a certain group of people, or that we want to be noticed. And for some of us, that honestly is maybe even our own home, that we just want to be noticed, we just want to be paid attention to. And we make decisions. And this starts as a young kid. I can remember growing up. My kind of schooling growing up was kind of broken up in two different parts. From kindergarten to fifth grade, I went to a public school there in the town I grew up in, just one of the local elementary schools. And then my mom got a job at a local Christian school as a preschool teacher. And so there, because of that, they gave a tuition, a half off, I think, more than half off tuition. And so my parents sacrificed for us to be able to go to a Christian school, which... I hated it at the time, but I looked back on it and realized it was a really good thing. But I can remember being in public school, and even, you know, the kids I went to school with, again, it was a school district, so it was a lot of kids neighborhood friends with. And I can remember even moving into the neighborhood as a 4 or 5-year-old, especially going into kindergarten, first grade, never just really fitting in. Never having a group of friends that I felt like they actually wanted to be my friend. I wanted to be their friend, but they didn't really want to be my friend. I mean, everyone already had friend groups in that area. There's already groups of people that went around and hung out together and rode bikes together, and they went to each other's houses. I always felt like I was just inviting myself over. And so I started to do things as a you know, probably more as a fourth grader and fifth grader, to feel like, man, if I say these things or if I do these things, that maybe I'll feel like I can fit in. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I was kind of thinking back that, you know, last time I preached this kind of text was 5 years ago, and a lot's happened in the last 5 years. Like, my oldest son's in fourth grade now, and as I was thinking about the story and this illustration, I was thinking, man, I was about fourth grade, whenever this kind of stuff was starting to happen. So as a parent, it kind of becomes more real. But I started to say words, like swear words, because my friends said them, and I thought, man, if I say those words, I'll think that I'm cool and that I'll fit in with their group. I can remember, I didn't do this, but I can remember behind my house was a basically 2-acre kind of plot of land. And it hadn't been developed, it hadn't been built on, and there was just this big mound of dirt. And this one kid, we had two Ryans in the neighborhood. We had Big Ryan and Little Ryan. And Big Ryan, he found this group of baby rabbits. And he's like, he's older than us by 2 or 3 years. He's like, you guys got to come over here and you got to kill all these little baby rabbits and blah, blah, blah. And just like stuff like that, like trying to, you know, kind of almost bully us. And I can remember like thinking, man, if I were to go and take a shovel and kill one of these rabbits, would they really like me? And so we make decisions because we want to fit in. I can remember fast forward several years when I was graduating high school. I had a really good group of friends in high school, whether it be at school or in the youth group. Our friend group didn't go out. We weren't partiers. We didn't get in a lot of trouble at all. Honestly, if we got any trouble at all, it was because our parents were like, go out and do something. Like, let's get out of our house, you know. There was a group of five of us just always hung out together. And I remember when all those guys left, I didn't really know what to do. See, I'd already committed to and paid for a semester of community college up in Illinois, and so I knew I was transferring to Ozark in the spring semester. But all the friends that I had, they're all the ones that went out to all the parties, and they're all the ones that went to the campus bars in the town I grew up in. And so, like anyone else, I wanted to fit in. And so I was tempted, and sometimes even I wasn't at all a big drinker. I don't drink. But I went to, when my friends, you know, they hung out at the bars, so that's what I did. And my parents didn't like it. They're like, man, you're going to be associated, you're going to be training to go into ministry, you're going to be associated with people that go to the bars. And that was something I had to wrestle with. But I wanted people to like me. I wanted to be liked. I wanted to be someone's friend. And I wanted to fit in. And I think if all of us were honest with ourselves, we would still have those conversations. It might change. It might not necessarily be our friend groups anymore. It might not necessarily be, you know, that kind of thing. But I still think people want to be liked, you know. We want to fit in, and that's the reason why some of us drive the cars we do, and we wear the clothes that we wear, and maybe we have the hobbies that we do because we want to try to fit in. We care about what people think about us, and in a lot of instances, we care what people think about us, and maybe even about our kids and about our families, and we're really worried about those kind of things because we want to be liked, we want to fit in. And so then, let's insert Joseph into this equation. You know, we can remember from last week's discussion about Mary and how she was the first to find out that she's going to be birthing the Savior of the world. And that's where we can kind of turn our attention to Matthew chapter 1 right now. Look at just verse 18. And just kind of a recap. This is kind of Matthew's version of what we talked about last week without, obviously, the interaction with Mary. He said, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph before they came together. I think we all know what that means. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so Mary she has found this out. She was a little bit, you know, probably scared first, but if you remember from last week, the angel came and said, it's going to be okay. You know, God is doing this because actually you found favor with him, and you're going to be helping usher in the Savior of the world. And so she said, okay, I'm the Lord's servant. I'll do whatever needs to be done. But you can imagine kind of where Joseph's at in this. Okay? Like, he didn't have an angel that came and told him what's going on. Like, he gets to hear it from Mary. Like, could you imagine that conversation? You know, she kind of comes in and is like, Joseph, like, hey, how's it going? Like, having a good day? How was work? By the way, I'm pregnant. You know, and he's kind of like, what? You know, like what's going on? You know, they haven't, you know, been together. They're not married. What are people going to say? And Joseph's like the rest of us. I mean, he's a young enough guy. He wants to have a job. He wants to provide for his future family. He doesn't want to be considered an outcast. He just wants to fit in. That's what's going to happen. Look, continue reading there, verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her in shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So, I mean, Matthew tells us that Joseph's a good guy. Some of your Bibles might say he was a righteous man. He was well thought of. And so what's he going to do? He wants to fit in. He wants to be well-liked. He doesn't want to have shame come upon Mary or him or their family. So what's going to happen? And he decides he's maybe just going to divorce her quietly. And I have to believe that even though Joseph was a just man, that the news of this was pretty shocking. But let's not just give Joseph a hard time about not believing what Mary said without going back again to realize that Mary, when she first heard from the angels directly, she also questioned it. So they're kind of, even though they're both considered righteous people and doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord, they're still both saying, okay, is this real? Now, the difference is, obviously, is that an angel of the Lord appeared to Mary. Who's she going to question that? I mean, I might question, like, what's going on? Like, am I, like, seeing things, I guess? But if an angel of the Lord's coming to you versus your future spouse comes to you and says these things. So, I mean, Joseph, like, maybe has a little bit more of a reason to be doubtful of what's going on and why is this happening. But the reality is that here are these good, righteous people who are doing right in the eyes of the Lord are totally not buying what's going on. And Joseph is not buying that Mary is having this baby and it's because of the Holy Spirit. Whenever the text tells us he wants to divorce her quietly, it's basically saying he feels like she made a mistake. And because he loves her so much, he doesn't want to cause her any more shame than she already has. So therefore, I'm just going to kind of go away quietly. So Joseph doesn't believe Mary. And I honestly can understand where he's coming from. But in his mind, he's like, listen, this is going to cause me some havoc. It's going to be stressful. It's going to totally kind of turn life upside down. But this is where God steps in. And I think that we need to first kind of push pause on in this story and kind of get ourselves in the story a little bit. Is that sometimes things go on that we don't quite understand and that we don't quite fully are able to wrap our minds around. And remember, these two people are well thought of. God picked them out. I mean, if Mary was someone who was favored and Joseph wasn't, I don't think Mary gets picked. And the reason is, why would God want to usher in his son into a potentially broken family? And so Joseph is definitely someone of high character. Obviously, it's in the Bible, so we know it to be true, but if we're all questioning at all Joseph's character, I believe he's someone of high character. And so those of us that are trying to live our lives the right way and trying to submit ourselves over the Lord, and I'm not necessarily trying to make excuses for us, but I think that we're well within our comps, if you will, comparisons, that people who have been chosen to usher in Jesus are struggling with this. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I'm just trying to figure out what God's doing in my life and why things are happening the way they're happening, listen, you're in good company with Mary and Joseph. I don't want you to feel beat up about yourself this morning. I don't want you to feel like you've done something wrong. But as we read on, And we might not have an angel appear to us in a dream. We might, I don't know. As we read on, we have to continue to submit ourselves over to the movement of God. If you're going through a tough time, if you're going through a time where you're just trying to figure out kind of what God's doing and why things are happening in your life, and maybe health is not exactly the way you'd want it to be, or maybe your kids aren't walking with the Lord anymore, or maybe you're having some marital problems, stay the course. That's my encouragement to you. Stay the course. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep serving. Keep reading. Keep doing the things that draws you into the Lord. Because I believe that's what Joseph was trying to do. I believe for, even though he maybe doubted Mary and her human side of things, I think he was trying to still love Mary in spite of this difficult circumstance. I think he was still trying to press into his foundation and relationship with the Lord. Well, let's keep reading. Matthew chapter 20, or chapter 1, verse 20. But as he considered these things, he hasn't made the decision yet. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, this time in a dream, remember, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear, or fear not. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, Joseph, considering leaving Mary, considering throw up his hands because he doesn't want to be in the middle of this life circumstance, trying to bring as little shame on Mary as possible, has a moment with God. Now, I have to be honest with you, I wish sometimes, you know, especially as a preacher who likes to try to bring illustrations in to try to prove a point, I wish there's times in which I could say, man, an angel appeared to me. Or, man, I had a dream the other night and I could actually remember it. I mean, it doesn't have to be even a spiritual dream, just any dream. I wish I could remember it, you know. I wish that we could have maybe some of those, and I don't have the answers as to why God doesn't speak the same way he did back in those times. And maybe in some ways he does. But maybe we're not listening. I don't know. But regardless, I haven't had any angels that I know of appear to me. At least with bright lights and white, you know, like robes. But I think the thing that we have to pull out so far in this story is that Joseph kept leaning in. I don't think God is going to come to him in an angelic presence in a dream if he already knew that Joseph's heart was already turned. If he said, you know what, Mary, I'm done with you, I'm moving on. The verse right here says he's still considering this. And so therefore, because he's considering it, the Lord is speaking into his heart. He's still pressing into what he's supposed to do. The text tells us he's a righteous man. He's a just man. He's going to do the right thing. And so he continues to press in. And the Lord reveals to him what he should do. Don't lose that in this whole story. But Joseph, wanting not to be on the outside looking in, not wanting to be ostracized and marginalized, not wanting to disappoint others, he has a tough decision to make. What's he going to do? But here's the thing. Pleasing God often means disappointing others. I mean, I don't mean that to say I'm any type of negative at all. But pleasing God often means disappointing others. And if Joseph takes Mary in to be his wife, even though she already has a child growing inside of her, doesn't matter what he knows on the inside. What people on the outside are going to say is, how could you do that? Your fiance has clearly not been faithful to you. Why would you still bring her in? Or maybe people aren't buying the fact that it's not his. And so, you know, they would say, look at you. You've made this mistake. Why would you continue to live in this type of sin? Those are comments that anyone could have been making. And I don't know about his family. And there's all kinds of things we could kind of try to read into the text that I don't think makes it at all say what it's not supposed to say or take it out of context. But what happens when he has a conversation with his mom? You know moms, they're pretty protective of their kids. What happens whenever he goes and says, Mom, Mary's pregnant. And it's not mine. And she says that she still hasn't been with anybody else, that she's still a virgin. And mom's probably a little bit upset at Mary. She's probably not believing her either. I mean, if her son doesn't really, if he's questioning, usually moms are going to take the sides of their sons. And so if Joseph were to take Mary and obey the angel and do as God has asked him to do, there's certain to be people who are going to be disappointed. There's certainly going to be people who are scratching their heads and saying, I don't know why you're doing this. But pleasing God often means disappointing others. But here's the bottom line in all this. Is that when we become obsessed, and I'll use the word obsessed because I think some of us maybe are, when we become obsessed at what others think about us, then it's easy to lose sight of what God thinks about us. When we become obsessed and care so much about wanting to fit in and so much about not wanting to disappoint others and trying to be a people pleaser, then we sometimes will lose sight that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has created in us this desire to serve and to bring glory to Him. But the opposite's true. When we obsess about what God thinks about us, then it's a lot easier not to give in to any thought of what others think. Then when we care more about what God thinks of us, and all you got to do is just thumb through the Scriptures, and you'll find out how much God thinks of you. I mean, even the Christmas story, that God sent His Son to this earth. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that who should ever believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God thinks pretty highly of us. And when we obsess about that, we tend to not care as much about what other people think. But this is all relative. It can't be on the fence. You can't be sitting on the fence trying to also please God and also please people, because at the end of the day, you're going to be really confused on what's really important and what your priorities are. See, when we obsess and when we submit ourselves fully over to the Lord and understand that we are a friend of God and that we are His child and we are adopted and we are heirs to the throne, when we care more about that than the things of the world aren't going to seem as important to us. That we don't have to worry about keeping up with the Joneses. That doesn't really worry about what kind of house we live in or what kind of car we drive or what kind of clothes we wear. That we're not out here to impress people. We're just here to be faithful to the Lord. One kind of application point when it comes to this kind of thing, I wrote down this: if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by Him. And here's the situation in life I was kind of thinking about. When I was in youth ministry, I was a big proponent of picking out student leaders in my youth group and pouring into them. I was a youth minister at two different churches, and the one church that I was youth pastor at in Joplin, when I was still a student at Ozark after I graduated, we had about 50 kids in our youth group, junior high and high school. And then when I moved to Illinois, It was a totally different world. I mean, we had, the church was running about 1,200 people, and our high school and junior high youth group was running about 200 people, okay? And one thing I learned about being in a smaller church with 50 kids in our youth group is that as one person, I can't disciple all 50 of those kids. I mean, even as, like, especially as a male, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with female students anyways, but even all, with the boys' side, I can't disciple all the boys are there. So I have to pour into a few and hope that maybe they will then influence their friends. And when I did that, I always encouraged those students that I kind of saw leadership capabilities in to pursue Bible college. And a lot of kids that were in our youth groups that went through our youth ministries went on to Bible college. And that was a big deal for me. But we had a few that they were worried about. Well, my parents said I'm not going to make a lot of money. And what if I don't want to be a minister anymore? What will my degree afford me? And, you know, and some parents just simply didn't want their kids to work at a church. And some people didn't think that Bible colleges were a legit university. I mean, they had all the excuses. And I used to tell them this. Now, not necessarily these exact words, but I used to tell them this. Listen, if you feel like you're really called to serve the Lord in vocational ministry, then you gotta understand as an 18, 19-year-old, while you need to respect your parents and their wishes, I mean, you are free to do what you want, even at the cost of them saying, we're not going to fund your education. I had several students that did that. I had several students that said, well, you know, I'll go to junior college for a couple of years and then I'll go to Bible college. Or I'll go to university to make my parents happy and then I'll transfer to Bible college. And none of them ever did that. None of them. The ones that didn't go right away and pursue that calling never went back. Now, are some of those kids doing great things for the Lord and they're not working in a church? Of course. Are some of them prodigals? A lot of them are. Are a few that went to Bible college prodigals also? Yes. So it's not all about going to college. But my point is this. Is those kids who couldn't take a little criticism over a calling that God had put on their life, I get it, it was criticism from their parents, which I didn't go through that when I was going to, so I understand it's tough. But they probably weren't ready to be used by God. In fact, their lives and how they kind of got to where they are, a lot of them are now, who actually are faithful to the Lord and serving the church, they're being used by God now because they're able to withstand that some of that criticism. But as 18 and 19-year-olds, they weren't. So a couple things on this is that just because right now maybe we're not ready to be criticized does not mean it's a forever thing. Okay? It's not a forever thing. Okay, Joseph was contemplating not taking Mary to be his wife still. He wasn't ready for that. But after an interaction with the Lord, after an angel appeared to him in a dream, he became ready. Now, for Joseph, that was a pretty quick turnaround. For some of us, it might not be simply a night's sleep. It might be a year or a couple years until God finally gets our whole entire heart where we know that we can be obedient. Joseph is thinking about all the ridiculing he and Mary might get if they go through with this. And think about that in our own life. If we take a stand for Jesus, this will mean that your life will look maybe different and people might notice. They probably aren't going to hate you like that. I mean, we live in America. This is not a highly persecuted country. But if you take a stand for the Lord in your life, people might notice. I mean, I don't really know what you guys do with your spare time, but I don't know if some of you guys go to the local coffee shop where, and I'm making some assumptions and some stereotypes here, but there's a lot of gossip that happens at those local coffee shops and barber shops and beauty salons and community gathering places. What if you're like, man, I gotta get out of this whole gossiping thing and talking about people's lives that doesn't matter to me. What if you stop going? I'm not saying you are, but what if that was you? What would people say? What would people think? We don't like us anymore. We're not your friends. So there's things in our lives that we need to be more obedient to God with that sometimes we're going to be criticized for, and we better be ready for that criticism. And if you're not, maybe, just maybe, God isn't quite ready to use your life for His glory fully yet. Let's keep reading. Verse 22. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Verse 23, Old Testament quotation here. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then verse 24. When Joseph woke up from his sleep, he said he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took his wife. But he knew her not until, and I think we all know what's going on there, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. See, Joseph made a decision to stay with Mary because he valued his relationship with God the most. Now, did it take a little bit of a waking up time, literally waking up time, for Joseph to do that? Yes. So again, my kind of subline in this sermon is you don't have to have everything figured out all the time. Okay? Really good people, people who are righteous, who are do well in God's sight, struggle in times of clarity. But Joseph woke up and he made a decision to stay with Mary because he valued his relationship with God the most. He had humble beginnings, but the most important part is that he loved God with all of his heart. So my question to you is, what do you value in your life? Because we always give our best to that which we value the most. What's the thing in your life that gets the most priority? What's the thing in your life that gets the most value as far as the thoughts that you have and the actions that you do? I often heard one time when it comes to giving that the things that are that you value the most will be found in your checkbook register. But what about your job? What about your hobbies? What about your kids' or grandkids' activities? What about your TV shows that you watch? What about the relationship with Jesus? What's the things in your life that you value the most, that's the most priority? Now, I often will have sermons like this, and I also want to make this kind of like caveat. I don't for one second think that all that we have to be like reading our Bible and singing songs and singing around the campfire 24/7 to like feel like we have a strong relationship with Jesus. So don't misunderstand me when I say that like you can have hobbies and you can go to your job and you can provide for your family and you can go to your kids and grandkids' activities and you can watch TV and still love Jesus with all your heart. But what comes to, well, the question becomes, what do you value most? What's your number one priority? We live in a world that values self and greed more than anything else. And God's calling us to value Him and His plan for our lives more than anything else. And that, then we will give Him our best. What would your life look like if you valued your relationship with God more? Now some of you might be in a good spot. But if you're like me, there's always room for improvement. Maybe for you, you're like me. The one thing that I've struggled with my whole entire Christian life, I would say from 15, when I was baptized at 8, and I cognitively knew what Jesus did on the cross for me, but heart-wise, I didn't really understand it. And that's probably pretty common for most 8-year-olds, you know. In fact, I had a Bible college professor one time said he would never baptize, personally, never baptize someone that hasn't gone through puberty because he didn't feel like any kid was ready to be baptized. That's another story for another day. Never mind. But I was baptized at 8. I didn't really know what I was doing as far as my heart goes. I didn't know what it meant to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I just knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I didn't want to go to hell. And I also want to take communion. You know, like, when I was a kid, I used to, our children's church teacher, we would have jobs, and my job was to take the communion back to the little kitchenette, you know, thing. And our church growing up, you didn't take communion unless you were baptized. I don't know if that's kind of how you guys have always done it. But our church growing up, you didn't take communion until you were baptized. And so I'd take that communion tray back, and I wasn't baptized, and I'd sneak the communion because I thought the bread tasted good or something, you know. But as an 8-year-old, that's the kind of things that are going through my mind. But then as a 15-year-old, when I started to realize, like, hey, like, I remember rededicating my life to the Lord, and that's when I first started thinking about ministry. I had a really good youth minister that poured into me. But one of the things I've struggled with from that time is just consistently reading God's Word devotionally, I should say. I mean, as a pastor and as a preacher, I'm in God's Word a lot. But for me personally, not for my job, but for me personally, I've struggled with that. Now, I feel like I have a really good prayer life. I'm not someone that thinks that I need to bow my head and close my eyes and kneel beside my bed just to have a good prayer life. I think you can pray anywhere. I spend a lot of time in the car for my job with FCA, and so I do a lot of praying with my eyes open and glad, you know, gratefully. But maybe for you, you have a good devotional life in God's Word, but praying is something that you just, that's something you struggle with. What about serving others? What about your generosity with your gifts and your time? What would in your life look like if your relationship with God was valued more? What would need to change? What would it look like if this church, the people, all decide to value God as the most important part of your lives? Think about what that would look like. Life change would be happening. People that aren't saved would come into a saving grace, the hope that they only get from God. Unity would be the most important thing among us. God would continually turn this place upside down. I go back to Joseph's life. Think about what happened in the world because Joseph decided to be obedient to God. He decided to care more about what God wanted than what he wanted or what people thought about him. At the end of the day, his initial reaction of wanting to be to fit in and to not be looked down upon, he pushed all that aside. And he helped bring Jesus into this world. When Jesus came into this world, God's plan to redeem his people was in place. And then that plan led Jesus to the cross so that you and I, we have hope. The same hope that we need when we get up in the morning, when we brush our teeth and take a shower and get ready, the same hope that keeps us going in our relationships with people that maybe are tough, the same hope that we have when we go through bad seasons of life. But it's also the same hope that we need to be sharing with others, no matter what people might think about us. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus. And God, I'm grateful that Joseph so many thousands, hundreds of years ago, couple thousand years ago, God said, all right, I'll do it. I'll take Mary as my wife, and I'll be a part of this Jesus coming to the world thing. And God, I pray that in our lives that we won't worry too much about what people think about us. God, that we'll value the things that you value and we'll elevate those things as priorities in our lives. God, I pray that the hope that we have because of the cross is something that we can share this Christmas season. It's a gift that we can give. God, I hope we do so generously. God, we love you. We're so grateful for your love back to us when we don't really deserve it. And we're grateful for the hope that we have because of Jesus. In his name, we pray. Amen. We come to a time where we can respond to how the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. And so we're going to sing a song here in a second. And if you need prayer for something or if you need to maybe kind of recenter your life this week, this would be a great time to do that. Would you stand as we sing?
Let me stay in your